when we read the Lord's Prayer that we just read and we sang, that we think that this is what we're supposed to pray. I know there are some people that pray this prayer every Sunday. I know that there are some people who pray this prayer every day, and I have asked that, you know, we as a church on noon to all pray the Lord's Prayer, because that's a prayer we all know, and it's one that we can do. But I want to talk to you about the purpose in Jesus sharing with us this prayer. For you see, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray. He didn't say pray these exact words. He said after this manner. Now, what did he mean by after this manner? What he meant was after this fashion, after this setup, after the way I pray and the things that are the composite parts of it, this is what I want you to put into your prayers. Because they had basically asked him, how do we pray? Now, I want us to look at this because I believe not only does this prayer give us some kind of building blocks to knowing how to pray to the Father, but it also gives us a theology. It teaches us some things about who God is and who we are and what Christianity is. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray our Father. Whose Father? My question would be, do we pray to the same God all over the world? There are those that say, definitely. As a matter of fact, I've known Christians who say, yeah, everybody prays to the God. Not really. And I want to talk a minute about that, because there are some that think that when you talk to a God or many gods, or thousands of gods, or you pray to a God that maybe you think is out there, that you are actually praying to the Holy God, to God our Father. Can anyone truly worship the Father without rejecting and reject the Son? Let me say that again. Can anyone worship God and reject the Son? Jesus Christ. Not the Father that we worship. For the Father has made it clear that we are to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus is to worship God. We worship the God of Jesus and in Jesus. You can't reject the Son and say the Son doesn't count and be worshiping God, our God. It doesn't work. But I want you to know something. Christians and Muslims, I believe, do not worship the same God. There are many that would argue with me, even Christian ministers who would argue with me, and I would side with them in this. First of all, if you do not worship and follow the God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you're not worshiping the God that we worship. Christian answer to the question and the example is that Christ is who we have been come in contact with, and we must worship Jesus as much as we worship God. In John chapter 8, verse 19, says this, I am the light of the world. Then when they denied Jesus, he said, if you knew me, you would know also the Father. They are one. And later on, he says in Romans 10:9, for we know the Father through the Son, and it is solely through Christ's atonement for sin that salvation has come. Salvation comes to those who confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God hath raised him from the dead. You cannot separate the Son and the Father. So when we pray to the Father whose Son is co-equal, even more so equal with the Holy Spirit. This is the Father that Jesus is a part of, and he has taught us to worship and to pray to. When Jesus said, our Father, he also gave you ownership. Our Father. In many religions, God is distant. God is something that we pray to. God is way out there away from us. But Jesus taught us to pray to our God, which means we have a right to a relational ownership with God. This was tremendously different than what the Jews had done. You remember the Jews were afraid to even call his name. They would say Yahweh, which meant I can't speak the name of God. And the reason was because they believed God could not be even approached. But Jesus taught us that we can approach God. And not only can we approach God, we should call him our Father. There's only one God. One God. Not many gods. Now man makes up many gods, but there is only one God. And his name is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God, one and the same. When we worship, when we pray to that God. To pray to any other God is not to pray to the God. In Decision Magazine, this is what it says in regards to Muslims and Christians worshiping the same God. Muslims and other religious worship the same God. Is that true? And they say, Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Christians worship the triune God, and there is no other God. So, as we come, I want you to understand that when Jesus said, our Father, he was specifying the God, the one true God, the only God that we are to pray to. We're not to pray to any other gods, any other of man's created gods. We are to pray to God the Father. And we are to recognize that we can come to him. And so as we look at this, when we pray to the Father and we say, our Father, there's an intimate relationship there. There are some that do not believe that God is touchable. They believe God is out there somewhere, maybe, but we don't communicate. Jesus taught us that we communicate as a father. And by the way, that's the first reference that where you hear anybody praying to God as our Father. Jesus taught that. It is our Father who is in heaven. It designates that this is the Father who lives in heaven. This is not a Father who is in us and around us and in the woodwork and in the trees and around us. He's not a polytheistic God, which means many gods, and he's found in many gods. He's not animist in that he's a part of nature. He's not all of the things that many of the world leaders say he is. Scientology says we are all developing into, quote unquote, the force. And we, as we do, then we're becoming one with nature, and this is how we come to God. Jesus said that it is our Father who is in heaven. He is separate yet with us. He's not in us as far as in our skin and in our being. No. He can come to us through the Holy Spirit. But he is our Father in heaven. It says, then Jesus said, he teaches us that to praise him next, hallowed be thy name. Now, do you know what hallowed means? It means we reverence you. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. Have you ever got upset with God? And if you say, no, I've never got upset with God, I don't think you have an intimate relationship with God. Because if you have an intimate relationship, it's so close, a good relationship, that at times you go, God, why are you not doing this? Why is this not happening? Why did you let this happen to so-and-so? Why would you let this come to this person? And it's not that we're arguing with God, it's just we're questioning, what is going on, God? I think though that we are to hallow his name, which means we are to put on and reverence his mind, his heart, his words, his nature, and his timing. Many times I know that I have been where at a point where I go, God, how long is this going to last? I mean, right now, I'm in a waiting, holding pattern. Any of you been in a holding pattern on something that you want from God? Anybody? You know what a holding pattern is? All right, God, I'm still praying, and it doesn't happen yet. Don't give up, but I want you to know sometimes you're put in a holding pattern. And the county of Durham and city of Durham has me in a holding pattern. We wanted to build a porch. We now own 11 months that we have been working with them to get a porch built. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about a stick porch with some screen on it. 11 months. And I'm not going in there. But anyway, I want you to understand that it is frustrating to be in a holding pattern. Because you are going, I'm not going anywhere, God. But God's timing is always right. And so when we hallowed his name, we also hallowed him. We reverence him. We reverence his timing. We reverence his work in our life. We even reverence where we are and what we're doing. Because we know that it is God's work in us. We must never be piously proud of our religiosity as we approach him, but humble ourselves as sinners saved by grace. And then the next is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How hard is that to pray? If you just say it and it just comes out and there's no problem, then I don't know that you've battled with some issues in your life. But I think all of us pretty much have said, I mean, when we think about Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, not my will, but thine be done, after he said, let this cup pass from me. He knows he's going to be whipped, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be nailed to a cross, and yet he says, but not my will, but thine be done. That is a very hard thing, a lesson to learn, that we should want God's will more than our own will, because your will always mess you up if it's not God's will. It just does. Eventually, our ways come to fruition, but our ways can tear us down. We should want and plead his will in the way it is intended to be in heaven. When you come to prayer, you should be saying, God, these are the things that I need. And we should pour them out before God. God, these are the things I need. Because the next part says, give us this day our daily bread. And that means, Lord, I need you to take care of this. I need you to take care of my daily needs. And I believe he wants us to specifically enumerate them before him. These are the things I need, Father. If we trust in him, he will provide. We pour out before him and give us this day our daily bread. Notice it doesn't say, and give us 3 months of food, Lord. Lord, provide plenty of food for the next 10 years. Give us this day, our daily bread. And by the way, another part of that is to recognize that God knows our needs better than we know our needs. There are some things we think we need, and God is sitting there going, you don't need that. Have you had a little child, which I'm taking care of a grandchild, my wife and I, have you ever had that little child look at you and say, but I need it? You don't need scissors. No, not these scissors that are pointed. You don't need them. And yet, how many times do we as adults say, but I need it, God, I need it. No, God knows your needs before you ask him. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Hey, listen, yeah, I heard a man, I read this on day before yesterday, and I was going, wow, that's a great story. It was by a minister, and he got a phone call from his next-door neighbor. His next-door neighbor said, can I come over? I've got something great to share with you. He said, okay. He said, I'm all up for good news. So he went to the door, and the next-door neighbor came in. He handed him his credit card. And he said, wow, where'd you get that? He said, you want to hear the story? He said, yeah. He said, I used this yesterday. He said, yeah. He said, this is what happened. The person that came after you at the teller machine saw it sticking in the teller machine. It had fallen out. He picked it up and he said, I'm going to find out whose this is. So he looked at the name on it and he went on Facebook to find it. And he found that there was one other friend of his, and he was, by the way, was not in the same town. One of his friends that he went to school with in another state that was listed with that name. So he calls the person. And the person that was a friend of the person on the credit card had moved recently next door to this minister. And he said, yeah, I know him. He's next door. And he said, well, I got his credit card. I'm going to drive by and give it to you. So he drove by, gave it to him, and he brought it over. God had planned his needs out long before the day he dropped the credit card. God had planned out his needs so far that the man who moved there was moving into the neighbor, next door neighbor situation. Not just for the credit card, but that was a part of it. God knows our needs before we ask, and he's already planning it months in advance. Have you ever thought about that? God already knows our needs today, and he's already been planning for the deliverance or the gift of our needs months ago. Maybe years ago. Maybe eons ago. And so, as we learn to say, give us this day our daily bread, we learn to trust him. And then, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I find it hard to forgive debtors sometimes. We were talking the other day, and my wife, she says, well, I'll tell you, it's my power saw. I said, somebody borrowed my power saw. I can remember it. It was several years ago, and I need my power saw. And she said, well, I don't know. And we talked about it, and we think we know who it might be, but we're not really sure. And I said, you know, and my wife says, have they borrowed other things? And we talked about that. And then I said, by this time, it's theirs. They've got it. I'm not going to worry about it. I think when we get to the point that we cannot forgive people debts or give up things that we seemingly think we own, and we can't forgive people who also have done us wrong and wronged us. The scriptures are real clear. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So Lord, here it is. Listen, I want you to forgive me just like I forgive other people. Do we really want to pray that prayer? That theology is strong. Because it says, I am to forgive others. And as I forgive others, God forgives me in the same manner. Have any of you ever had a bully that you knew somebody who took it out on other kids or whatever, a bully in high school, a bully in elementary school. Do you know when the bully learns his lesson? When there's a bigger bully comes along and whips him. And I've seen bullies completely change. As a matter of fact, when I went to my high school reunion, there was a boy who was always a bully, and now he's one of the sweetest guys, and I come to find out he went through a couple of things in his life, and he got bullied, and he learned what it was to forgive. He learned what it was to hurt. And until you learn and forgive others, you don't know how it is to be forgiven. To be forgiven begins to cause you to look at others and forgive them. Jesus Christ forgave us on the cross of our sins. How much more should we forgive others who sinned against us? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't think God leads us deliberately into temptation. But what this is saying is, God, help me to stay away from temptation. And as in the direction you take me, deliver me from the temptations. Lord, as you take, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do your will. But Lord, take away the temptations that will drag me down and deliver me from the evil that is all around me. How many of you know there's evil around you? There's sin around you. It's all around us. And the more I hear, as a matter of fact, again, I've said this before, I hate to listen to the news because I hear so much stuff that disappoints me as well as discourages me. And I have to pray daily, God, deliver me from evil. Deliver me. I used to have a job in insurance, and I was told by my boss in the insurance industry, which I will not name, that I had to sell so much insurance a month to stay there and to feed my family. And he said, he went with me a couple of times, and he said, this is the way you sell insurance. And he would sell insurance to little old ladies who didn't need it. And he would tell them, you've got to have this insurance. And they weren't capable of figuring this out. And so they would buy more insurance. And they had already had a couple of insurance policies. They'd buy another one. He said, this is the way you do it. And I said, no, they don't need it. He said, if you don't do this, you won't stay here. Well, guess what? I didn't stay there. We all. And then, by the way, the next place I went during that period of my life, I went to sell mobile homes. And I found out that the mobile home dealership down the road was giving false social security numbers to get people approved. And they said, this is the only way you're going to sell. I met a couple of their salesmen. You got to do this to sell. I said, I'm not going there. I left there, and about 2 years later, I found out six of the people that worked in that particular mobile home sales place went to prison for 10 years. I have to pray every day, God, deliver me from the evil. Your jobs, if you're not careful, we'll try to say, you need to cut this corner. You need to do this. But we need to understand God is saying, we need to be praying and pleading with God, deliver me from the evil. Finally, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What is the point of that? What was Jesus trying to make here? He's saying this, listen, it is my kingdom, it is my power, and it is my glory. The Father's. Do you understand that? It's not mine. It's not by my power or by my might that I have done anything. It's by God. And when I get to the point that I realize that I'm in the kingdom of God and God's going to take care of his and he has the power. And when I don't have any power, he has the power. When I don't have any strength or any knowledge or any wisdom left, God has it. And so I just do what he wants me to do. And he takes care of it. Now, it says in the end, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." How long will God be carrying on for you? How long will you be a part of the kingdom of God? How long will you be taken care of? How long will his power be within you forever and ever? This is a lesson, a tremendous lesson. Don't worry about it. Trust God. This is what Jesus was trying to say in the prayer. That he did not pray, by the way, himself. He was telling us to pray. How do I know Jesus didn't pray that prayer? Because in the prayer it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have our debtors." Listen, Jesus had no sins. He had no debtors. He taught us to pray that prayer. For it was a teaching tool and a model for lifestyle as well as prayer. I hope that as you pray this prayer or a similar prayer, you will realize there is the theology. And when we pray that prayer, what's amazing about it is the theology goes in. It's like when we quote scripture, the scripture becomes powerful in our lives. So too, when we say prayers that are God-honoring prayers, and after the model prayer, they will build up tremendous power, strength, encouragement, and the theology will give us the ability to go through anything that we need to go through. Right now, I want to ask you, are you where God wants you? Are you praying prayers that model what I just shared? Are you in him in such a way that the theology I just talked about in the prayer is coming out of you, and you are meeting and matching those things that God is calling you to do? At the close of the service, I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer once again as we close. Let's pray. Father,